1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and I'll give you a moment to find it. If you're unfamiliar with finding places in the Bible, 1 Corinthians is towards the back of the Bible. And the New Testament, and you'll have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts, and then the book of Romans, and then comes 1 Corinthians. If you see Thessalonians or Timothy or anything like that, you went too far, go back to the left. And we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. In just a minute, we'll look at several verses out of this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. All right, you have it? We're going to read the first six verses together. And so, I mean, I'm going to read it out loud and you can follow along silently, but I'm going to have us stand in just a moment if you're physically able to show our public respect for the scriptures. So if you are able, would you stand please with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let me read. The Bible says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep," or some have passed away. Now, I'm going to ask the Lord to help us in the time we have together. While I'm praying, would you ask God to speak to you and to show you exactly what it is that he wants for you? Don't let a Bible preaching service ever be wasted. So ask him to speak to you now, won't you? Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to come together. We are grateful for the nation in which we live, where we have the freedom to meet without fear of governmental interruption. We ask that you would work in our nation to the degree that we would be able to continue to live quiet and peaceable lives. But Father, I'm especially grateful that we get to look at your word and that we get to base our lives on something that is greater than our own minds or our own thinking or our own invention, that you have spoken and that you have recorded and you have preserved this, your word, so that we can learn what it is that you want us to know about you. And even through this, we find out about how to have a relationship with you and how to have our eternity settled. For that, I am very grateful. The Lord, help us as we see this, to see it again with fresh vision and a heart that rejoices in what it is that you have provided. And for those who have gathered either in the service in the auditorium or else watching by way of live stream today, that they don't know you. They don't have peace with you for eternity, or they're not confident of that. Would you please, by your word and by your spirit, convince them in the greatest way they have ever been convinced of their need of your son, the provision that has been made. Help me, please, to be able to explain clearly and succinctly that which needs to be said. I ask all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have what is oftentimes referred to as the gospel message. You actually see the word in the very first verse of 1 Corinthians 15. You can tell by the very first word in 1 Corinthians 15 that this is actually a continuation of thought. The very first word, verse 1, is "moreover," which means continuing on with this thinking, I want to explain something to you, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says. Now, if you have grown up in church, then the word gospel is familiar to you. If you haven't, it may be that you've heard about the word, maybe on the radio, or you've heard of a genre of music that's called gospel music, but as to its meaning, you might not necessarily know what it is. This morning in the 9 o'clock hour, I mentioned about those who are part of the Gray Hair, No Hair Club, and I use the term reverently, but those who are a little bit older, sometimes in the older generation, 50 years ago, the word gospel may have been used a little bit more commonly just in vernacular, just when you're speaking with people anywhere. Like somebody may say something like, hey, what I'm telling you right now is the gospel truth, meaning the rest of the time that I'm talking, I may be lying through my teeth, but right now what I'm saying is really, really true. And the reason why they do that is because the word gospel we associate with coming from God, with it being a Bible, a religious word. And since it's religious, then what I would say connected to a religious word would most certainly need to be true. But the word gospel is not just a religious word. The word gospel literally means good news or glad tidings. Now, good news is something that any of us would enjoy, especially when the news is in relation to us. That is, anytime you hear anything about you or directed to you, then for it to be good is pleasant. Like, weather. How many of you are warm weather people? Your preference is somewhere between 75 and 95 degrees, and that's where you like to live. All right, bless your hearts. Okay, how many of you are the 60 to 75, like the sweet spot, if it was there all the time? All right, anybody cold weather, your cold bug? You like it, the colder the better? All right, so that's more where I am. I was born in Michigan, and though I left there when I was 4 years old, I don't think it ever left me. I just love cold weather. I like snow. I like it when you can always put on more layers. It's that when the weatherman says, hey, it's going to be 35 degrees, 40 degrees, I'm thinking to myself, yes, yes, yes. And if it snows, all the better. Bring it. I love it. It's good news to me. But for those of you who are 75 to 95 degrees, you're going, no, that's not good. So good news is dependent somewhat on its impact on you personally. At least most good news is. Well, when the Bible talks about gospel or good news, it's not good news in reference to something that, affects your skin or your bank account. The good news mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 is this. Please hear this. When the Bible says, when Paul says, I'm going to declare to you the gospel, this good news, it's good news in reference to how you and I can know, K-N-O-W, know beyond any doubt that when our bodies die, that the real us, the real me, it's good news that I can know beyond doubt that when my body dies, that I will know that I have eternal peace with God. That I will get to spend forever with God in a place called heaven. Now look, if it is possible to know that, I mean, if it really is possible to know that, then that is good news that far exceeds any other news that you or I could ever hear. Because weather changes. It's going to get warm and it's going to get cold. Money comes in and money goes out. Houses get built and houses get torn down. Nations rise and nations fall. But if it is actually possible to know that my eternity, that my eternal soul is forever secure and settled in the hands of God, that I will spend forever with Him, if it's possible to know that, then that is good news. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is writing concerning in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Now listen to what he says. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, or I'm preaching, like what I'm doing to you right now. I declare unto you, I tell you the gospel, which I already preached unto you in the past, which also you have received and wherein you stand. Verse 2, by which also you're saved, you're rescued, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. In other words, remember what I said to you, unless you have believed in vain. And then in verses 3 and 4, here's what Paul does. Paul basically says, I want to remind you about this good news, about how you can know that you have eternal life. And he says, I want to explain to you basically the different elements, the information, the truths, the facts that you need to understand in order to be able to know that you have this eternal life, this promise of eternity with God. And in verses 3 and 4, he lays those out. Look at what he says. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. And here's what he says. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4 continues, and that he, Christ, was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay, so here's what he says. In essence, in these verses, he says, here's the elements. Here's what makes up this good news about how you can know that you're at peace with God for eternity, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have forever a home with God. He says, here's what you need to understand. And then he mentions about Christ dying for our sins, and that it's according to the Scriptures. And then he references about that Christ was buried, and that he rose again the third day. So here's the elements that he says. He says, basically, these three elements you've got to understand. Christ, you need to know about him. And then you need to know that this gospel is for us, that Christ died for our sins, or the us part of the gospel. And then lastly, he mentions that it's according to the Scriptures, or we oftentimes refer to as the Bible. So the three elements are Christ, us, and the Bible that Paul mentions here. Now, I don't mean to treat you like kiddos, but you just ate, and repetition is the key to learning. So would you mind saying along with me the three elements that make up the gospel? This good news that you can know beyond any doubt that your eternity is settled. In case you weren't paying attention, I'll say it one more time, and then we'll say it together. The three elements that make up this good news are, number one, Christ. Secondly, it affects us, so we'll say us. And then thirdly, the Bible. Here we go. You ready? Three elements, the three parts that make up this good news that you can know that your eternity is settled. Number one is?
Christ.
Good. Number two is?
Us.
Yeah. And number three?
The Bible.
Number one?
Christ.
Making sure. Number two?
Us.
Number three?
The Bible.
Two.
Us.
Three.
The Bible.
Two.
Us.
Three.
The Bible.
One.
Christ.
Okay, I was just making sure. Now, forgive the silliness. It's not because what I'm saying is silly or unimportant, but I want to make sure it gets in your mind. I want to share with you in the next several minutes that we have together why each of these elements is so important. And friend, listen to me. Please catch this. Please hear this. If some of this is new to you or it brings up a question, please don't feel afraid or ashamed to come ask. That is, after the service is finished, we'll stand around and we'll talk with people, and we'll even have a time at the end of the service that what we call an invitation, where I invite people to respond to what they've heard, and you can come, and if you have questions about something that is said, then ask. Please do. When you come and ask, you'll not be made fun of. You'll not be forced into anything. If you come and ask questions, it would be our privilege, and I mean this, to take the Bible and to show you what it is that God says in response to what it is that you have. But by the way, if you have a question, you're not the first person to have it. There's probably dozens of people who in this auditorium who have had the same question that you're thinking. So if you have questions, please do come ask. But let me explain these three elements, why they're so important. And if it's all right, I'm going to start with number three, which is, anybody remember? Well done. A plus for all of you. So the Bible, the Scriptures. Why is it important? Think for a second. Why is it important that this gospel or this good news is according to the Scriptures or according to the Bible? Why does that matter? Let me tell you why. Because this book that I have in my hand, that you have in your lap or on your phone or somewhere near you, this is the word that comes from God. In other words, God is the one who gave us this. Now, I referenced earlier that the Apostle Paul was the one who wrote the letter that we're reading from in 1 Corinthians. And it's true that the Apostle Paul is the human author who wrote out these things. But he was inspired, or God is the one who told him what to write. So in reality, this book that I have in my hand really is God's word. Well, why does that matter? Well, because it lets me know and say with confidence this, that this gospel, this good news about how you can have eternal life with God, it has God's stamp of approval on it. Look, this is not what I'm sharing with you right now about the significance of being able to know that I have eternal life is not a knowledge. The confidence of knowing that is not built on, well, Tim seems like a pretty smart guy. No comments, please. It's not built on, well, there are other people who believe the same thing. Or there are lots of people that believe the same thing. The confidence that I have that my soul is set in the hand of God and that heaven is my home is not based upon, well, my dad taught this to me and my dad believed it, therefore I can live confidently that it must be true because dad's never purposely lied to me before, and so my assumption is that he wouldn't lie to me. It's much bigger than that. The confidence is this. It's not my idea or pastors or any group of people that gathered together, whether 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago, and came up with an idea about what we should say in a religion we want to start. This truth, this gospel, this good news that you can know that your salvation is set, that you have been rescued from sin for eternity, and that heaven is your home, is based upon what God has said. Now, it's true that every religion has their holy book. That is, there are other places right now who would declare, we have the right way to heaven, and we can show you in our book. And they would declare. I mean, look, the Mormons have the Book of Mormon, and Hindus have their writings, and Muslims have their Quran, and every group has what they call their sacred writings. But let me share with you. I don't have time to go into this in a deep way this morning, though I would love to. But let me share with you that we have confidence that God's word comes from God with reason. That is, when you take time to look at what it is that God has said in his word. While the Bible is not a scientific textbook, when God speaks to science, it's true. God's word is not technically a history book. But where God speaks to history, it has been proven so. Even when people have pushed against it and pushed against it, over time we consistently see God's word is proven to be true. Probably one of my favorite, if you will, proofs or reasons why I'm convinced God's word is from God is the prophecies that are given throughout God's word. The mathematical improbability of the number of prophecies that are given and fulfilled. And we're not talking like prophecies that are so vague that you can make anything be the fulfillment of them. We're talking about years, names, dates given where things are fulfilled consistently. The improbability mathematically of all of those prophecies being fulfilled in the way that they are, and we know that they are, historically we know that they are, is incredible. And yet consistently, those things that God said would come to pass came to pass, which lets us know that what God says, he really knows what he's talking about, and that this book comes from God himself, which then means when God speaks to something in his word that we can't necessarily put in a test tube and see whether or not it comes to pass, because God consistently has brought to pass things that we can tell that he divinely inspired, when he speaks to other things, we can have confidence that what he says is true. So when Paul says, I'm going to give you the gospel again. I'm going to share with you this good news about how you can know that your eternity is set, that your sins are forgiven, and you have peace with God. And he says, it's according to the scriptures. What he's saying is, this has God's stamp of approval on it. You can mark it down and you can know that it is true because the one true God has declared it, and he cannot and will not lie. It's according to the scriptures. That's the third element. Now, the second element, you remember? Yeah, all right, the us part also is something that you need to understand. Here's what I love. The Bible says, Paul says, I'm going to declare to you the gospel. I'm delivering this to you. I've also received it. And then he says, how that Christ, we're talking about this gospel, how that Christ died for, and then he says, our sins. Now, I already mentioned to you that you like good news when the news is applied to you. Okay, if I came in this morning and I said, hey, good news. Somebody in this auditorium is going to receive $50,000, a brand new vehicle of their choice, and an all-expense-paid trip around the world. Somebody in here is. You know who it is? It's me. Yes! It's me. Isn't that great news? And you say, not especially. Why? Well, you say, because you're getting it and I'm not. And some of you are foolishly thinking, well, if you got $50,000, certainly you'd share some with me. To that I say, you don't know me very well. All right. Good news is good when it applies to you. That is, when it affects you, when it impacts you. Hey, let me tell you something. Something that's so good about this good news, this gospel, is it is intended for you. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. Our sins, our disobedience, our coming short of the perfection and holiness that is God. Well, someone says, Tim, seriously, is it really that big a deal that we come short of God? I mean, if there is a God at all, and if he is the God of the Bible, and he is as he's described to be, yes, he's holy, but none of us meet up to that. None of us match up to that. Is it really that big of a deal? Okay, listen, look, here's the problem, is that you and I oftentimes think of God as if he were a especially good human being. Like, oh, God, he is really, really good. I'm not as good as he is. He is really, really, really good, and I can't match up to that, but he's really, really good. And that is to misunderstand who God is. God is not really, really good. God is, the Bible word is, holy, which means he is different. He is other than us. He is so holy that shortcoming to him, that is not matching up, sinning against him, sinning against what he has said is right and good, it causes there to be a separation between he and us. He is so holy that anything that is not holy cannot even come into his presence. If something that is not as holy as he is comes into his presence, then because of his holiness, that unholy thing, that sinning thing, would be absolutely destroyed. So that there has to be separation between us and him, because he is so perfect and so righteous and so holy, and we are so not. So we are separated from God by our sin. Because I have, at times in my life, disregarded what his holiness demands. Thou shalt not lie. Don't bear false witness. Don't say something that is not true. And don't lead somebody to believe something that is not true. Holiness is truth. But I've come short of that. Because for my own benefit, I have said things to other people that is not true, to protect myself or to lift myself up. So now I'm separated from God by that. And if I were to step into the presence of this holy God with that sin, I would be instantly destroyed, annihilated because of my sin. And now I have condemned myself to have to be eternally separated from God, because that sin is not something that I can cleanse out, wash out of myself. So the only way that I could ever come into the presence of God is if somehow my sins could be forgiven and washed away, and I could somehow receive holiness that belongs to God. Because that's the only way I could ever be in his presence. And that's why Christ dying for our sins is so good. That my sin that condemns me, it condemns me to separation from God, eventually in a place called hell, was actually paid for by the Holy One. The first element of the gospel, Jesus Christ, came to this earth 2,000 years ago. He lived a life of perfection. He matched up to the holiness of the Father. And in doing so, he earned the privilege to be able to step into the presence of the Father. But instead of accepting what he had earned, the Bible says that he willingly took on himself the punishment that he did not deserve. My punishment. Right. Yours. Here's how the scripture says it. By the way, 1,000 years before Jesus Christ ever did it, it says, he who knew no sin, he became sin for us. In Isaiah 53, the Bible talks about how that Jesus Christ in his body, on the stripes of his back, the whipping that he endured, all of that was done in order to provide a payment for the sin that separates me from God. And friend, the gospel, the good news is this. That was done for you and for me and for all who will receive Jesus Christ. The scripture says that whosoever will, whoever wants to, they can come. That Christ's sacrifice was sufficient to pay not only for my sins, but for your sins and for the sins of all of the world. What a glorious truth. What a gospel. What good news is this? That my sin that separates me from a holy God has been taken out of the way. And what's further is what Christ did in providing for my sin also provided the opportunity for me to receive his holiness so that then I do have the opportunity, not because of my goodness, but because of his, to step into the presence and to live forever with God. Oh, this is glorious. Because it's not dependent on me. It's dependent on someone who can actually do it. So the gospel is Christ, us, the Bible. This has God's stamp of approval on it. Friend, this is for you. And it's all because of or through Jesus Christ. Well, somebody says, Tim, do you know it actually works? Like, okay, so this is what the Bible teaches. This is what the Bible says. Do you know? Because we're talking about putting all our eggs in one basket here. So do you know that it actually works? Can Christ actually pay for my sin? Do you know? And to that I say, absolutely. Two reasons. Number one, because God says so and he doesn't lie, not ever. Secondly, I love this. Because as is mentioned here, Christ not only died and was buried, but 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose. Well, you say, why does that matter? Well, because it's proof positive that everything he claimed to be and to be able to do, he can actually do. If he is strong enough to save himself from death, isn't he strong enough to save you from yours? Your sin is, in essence, your death sentence, separated from God, eternity. That's what death is. But Jesus Christ, by the power of the Almighty, overcame it. And it is proof positive. It is the exclamation point of, I am who I claim to be, the Son of the God, Emmanuel, God with us. What I came to do, I have done. And when he said, on the cross. It is finished. The payment for sin was taken care of. When he rose again from the dead, the Father was saying, I accept that payment, and all who will trust in him will have eternal life. It's according to the scriptures. It's for you, and it's all through Christ. Okay, so what comes up sometimes is this. Somebody says, okay, but Tim, I know that like people who go to church and are quote-unquote Christians, they're supposed to be good. So isn't it a matter of my cleaning myself up? Like, shouldn't I start doing good things? And if I do enough good things, then Christ will save me. Like, I need to come part way, right? I need to come part way, and then Christ will do the rest in saving me. I've heard from people that's basically, so you got to be religious, or you got to join this church, or you got to be baptized, or sprinkled, or pray a rosary, or climb on your knees up some stairs, or burn a candle. Like, I need to do something, right, in order to get to the place where Christ will save me. Okay, listen, look, here's the glorious truth of the gospel. The good news is this, that you can't. Meaning, do you remember how holy God is? Any shortcoming cannot be in his sight. Christ is the answer to all of it. Which means this, the only way that you can be forgiven by God, have your sins that separate you from him washed away, and be given the holiness of God is this. When you let go of anything you think can get you to God, and you trust Jesus Christ and Christ alone. So my question to you this morning is this. Hey, have you received Jesus Christ? Has the gospel, this good news, been applied to you? Or are you trusting in something you have done or are trying to do to get you to God? You can't do it. You can't make it. But God has provided for you. Three elements that make up the gospel. You ready? Number one is? Yeah. Number two is? Number three is? Yeah. It's according to the scriptures. God's stamp of approval. It's for you. It's by Christ. Now,